Tonight, Genesis chapter 1 again, please. We're going to go back to this chapter this evening and spend another service on it tonight. Genesis chapter 1. Let's do bow our heads right now for prayer. Our Father, we come to you in prayer this evening and we want to pray for these requests. And now, Lord, speak to our hearts now as we study the Word of God together. We thank you for this good day, for the good music, and for your presence here tonight. And speak to us now from thy precious word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb-bearing yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I'm struck with that last part of that statement in verse number 16, where the Bible says that God made the stars also. Now this morning in our message, as you well remember, we spent the most of the time, in fact the whole time, on chapter 1 and verse number 1. We attempted this morning to look at that verse in its context and in somewhat of an exegetical way, and we looked at the various words within that precious verse there, and we tried to share some nuggets of thought from verse number 1. Mentioned this morning, when it came to the matter of God's creation, verse number 1, we see that God essentially created three things. He created time, because it says in the beginning. He created space, because it says he created the heaven. And then he created matter, because it says, and the earth. So three basic things did God create as a creative process would begin. You follow through, we've read these verses. You can see on each consecutive day that God proceeds forth and creates something else. He continues to create until the 6 days have been completed, and then God rested on the seventh day. God did not rest because God was tired. God would never be tired because he's God. But God rested because his work was complete. He finished the work of redemption. It was not a rest of tiredness, it was a rest of completion. He finished the work that he accomplished. Now, I know it's been some time now, but we actually did spend a little bit of a study on looking at the different aspects of creation. I can remember, in fact, I have some notes on it. I don't remember when exactly it was, but we actually looked at every day of creation and the things that God created on each particular day. Now, you will notice this. The Bible says in verse 3, God said, let there be light, there was light. And then you continue reading, you find that was the first day. You keep on reading and you find out he divided the waters. And incidentally, before the flood. We know that a mist went up from the earth. It did not rain until the flood. There was basically a water canopy that covered this earth. It was somewhat of a greenhouse effect. Perfect temperature. Healthy living. Because after all, the pre-flood characters lived hundreds of years. Healthy living up until the time of the flood. And then, of course, as life went on, we know that longevity was shortened somewhat. But anyway, perfect living conditions. And I'm one of those that believe that during the millennium, that the earth will be restored to its pristine beauty, along with healthy living conditions during the millennium. We know at this point of time, at the beginning of the history of this earth, that everything was in order. Before the fall, we know that it was literally healthy living conditions. Now, I want to focus my attention tonight, however, on the 16th verse. The 16th verse, I've actually, several years ago, we looked at this verse then because I of course, have always been struck with the reading of the language. In verse number 16, I especially cannot help but look at that says he made the stars also. The statement would appear on the surface to be somewhat of a, well, in other words, sort of an incidental thing. Just like, for example, someone would say, oh, by the way, you know, you're making a statement. Then you add the statement, oh, by the way. It says here, he made the stars also. Now, in our thinking, we would say, now what could be any more indicative of God's power and indicative of God's care than the fact that God lit up the heavens with the light that he provided in the light of the stars, as we think specifically in our own solar system, of the star that we know to be the sun. We know the moon is not a star per se, but to read this verse here, it kind of, I think, helps us to appreciate more the power of God. It was an incidental thing for God to create the stars. He created the stars also. This morning we commented in our message that when it comes to the matter of God's creation, there's no doubt in the mind of any Bible student that the greatest act of God's creation was when God created man. Man would constitute the crown of God's creation. You know, today, there's a great interest in space. Imagine the billions and billions of dollars that have gone into the space program. Think about the interest that people have in space. We, of course, I think, use our space exploration wrongly, because we do know this. We know that there is continually an ongoing quest on the part of human beings to find if there is life on other planets. You always, anytime you read a story in terms of recent research, if you read close enough and deep enough in the print, you can see an evolutionary pursuit. You can see the interest. Is there life on other planets? Is there life in outer space? Now, I know there have been all kinds of so-called documented reports of UFOs and all that, but I have to stand here and tell you, and of course I have an interest. I like to watch programs like that. It kind of fascinates me. But as far as just like Bigfoot, you know, you can remember seeing the picture on TV. They finally discovered Bigfoot. But no one's ever got a good picture of Bigfoot. And the UFOs, what is really, I'm talking about documented, verified, and proven. Nothing. It's still hanging out there. Still hanging out there. But there is an interest in space. We think of the money spent, the Mars exploration, even currently going on now, and the rover, the Land Rover that was sent to planet Mars. And the interest now in this administration, even, I think, to revamp even the space program. But libraries have been filled with books relating to man's study of space. The Bible talks about two great lights that God put in the sky. We think of the sun, we think of the moon. The sun could contain 6 million moons, we're told, by astronomers. There is one star called Antares, which actually, we're told, astronomers tell us, contains 64 million of our suns. Now, if a human being, if man had written the Bible, he would have mentioned the billion stars in our galaxy. He would have spent the bulk of his time, if this book would have been his, he would have really elaborated on the fact of all of the stars in the sky and all of that. He would have been quick to point out that there is an estimated 100 million galaxies apart from our own galaxy in known space. And isn't that astronomical? When the greatest telescope that's ever been invented now that gazes into outer space, those that are looking through that telescope are learning more and more that we're not even touching the fringes of the garment in terms of what is out there in outer space. Now, if that doesn't argue for an all-powerful, all-knowing God, well, that certainly does tell the story, doesn't it? Now, people interested in astronomy, those that study things such as that, they would say that our space, known space, represents only 1/1,000,000,000th the size of the rest of space. Only 1/1,000,000,000th of the size of the rest of space. In fact, Sir James Jean tells us that there are more stars in space than there are grains of sand on the seashores across this world of ours. But here's what I notice in verse 16. I notice something very interesting. I read the last part of that verse. It seems that God, now think of this, God treats all of His astronomical wonders as small in comparison to other issues. Only 5 words are devoted to the subject. He made the stars also. 5 words. My goodness, that's hard for us in our human minds to comprehend. 5 words devoted to such a lofty, magnanimous thing such as space, the stars. He made the stars also. Here's what I'm led to believe. I'm led to believe that God is more interested in people than planets. He's more interested in souls than He is in stars. 50 chapters, by the way, concern the tabernacle in the book of Genesis. 50 chapters concern the tabernacle, and there's 5 words about the stars. Doesn't that tell us something? 50 chapters concern the tabernacle. 5 words talking about the stars. You know the reason for that. The tabernacle spoke of Christ. The tabernacle spoke of the coming Savior. The offerings, the sacrifices, and all that we see in the tabernacle, the articles of furniture. Every aspect of the tabernacle was typifying Jesus Christ and Calvary. And you know today that God is far more interested in the work of His Son, in the plan of redemption, than God was even in the matter of the creation of the stars. 5 words, He made the stars also. You know, the Bible is a handbook about redemption. That's why. It's about redemption. To create, God simply had to speak. But to redeem, God had to suffer. He had to speak, and creation resulted, but He had to suffer in the person of His Son on the cross in order that redemption would take place. Job 26:13 says, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. He hath garnished the heavens. Now the stars, the planets, the sun, our solar system. Yes, we benefit from the sun. Yes, we benefit from the moon. We know that God put the moon in the sky even to affect seasons. Sun, the moon, to affect seasons. Go back in time. Jewish people looked for signs. They had their eyes on the skies quite often. Jesus talked about how they could discern the face of the sky. They knew basically what time it was. You see, there was a time, we all know this, there was a time before there was a calendar. There was a time before there was a clock. So how did people tell the time? How did they know what season it was? Well, through the sky. Movement of the moon. Cycle of the moon. And the position of the sun in the sky. Helping them to understand. The sun to provide warmth for this earth. Yes, the moon is important. Now, in day four of creation, let's go back to this chapter here. Day four of creation, he places in the sky the sun and the moon in their position. He puts them in place on the fourth day. Now, here's another thing we learn. We understand God is a God of order. God, every single day, he creates something. He's a God of order. Let everything be done decently and in order. You see, the Lord, I'm talking God, God is a God of order. The devil is in charge of disorder. God's in charge of order, but the devil is in charge of disorder. I believe everything is to be in order. What we do, in fact, an orderly life is a better life. When you have orderliness in a home, things go better in a home. You have to have orderliness in a workplace. Society has to maintain orderliness. When you have chaos, you have confusion, and you certainly do not have progression, and you do not have progress in what takes place. There has to be orderliness. Throughout Scripture, we see that God is a God of order. And we follow up on that. We follow suit with that. Just like church. We have order within the church. We have to have. You know, there has to be order because God is a God of order. We do certain things at a certain time, and I know that sometimes we jokingly say that, sometimes we get in too much of a pattern, perhaps, and we become a little bit too traditional. But basically, though, that just simply says how we're all cut as human beings. It's just like you come to church. Every person in this church, I've noticed, you sit basically at the same place. Sometimes you get a little bit huffy if you have to be moved from your nesting place and you have to be shaken out of the nest. And I try to remind this church all the time, always be open to surrender your seat, though. It's spacey when it comes to a visitor. And be flexible, of course. I think that's good. But years ago when I first came to this church, y'all pulled a good one on me. Y'all remember that, don't you? Everybody, I made a comment one service about how everybody sat in a certain place. And then the next service rolled around and you all mixed it around. And I was totally confused the whole service. I don't even know if I was able to preach or not. Because I basically know where everybody sits. That's why usually, and it helps me to know whether you're here or not. You see, I'm taking an attendance tally in the back of my mind every service. I basically know who's here and who isn't. And I know that because I know where you sit. But now if you want to throw me off, just sit somewhere else, though. I mean, that'll work every time. But that's an example of what I'm saying here. God is a God of order. God had a reason, without a doubt, to create what he created on each specific day of his creation. He had a reason. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus dealing with people, we see orderliness shining through. I mentioned last Sunday about even when he fed the multitude, he had them been to sit down and they were served properly. The disciples waited on them. God is a God of order. We see that throughout Scripture. Even in the beginning of time. The beginning of time. Now John Wesley, And I know you've heard of John Wesley. John Wesley said this. He's talking about God's orderliness. He said that God didn't even half try when He created the heavens and the earth. He didn't even half try. He just simply said, let it be, and it resulted. But as I said earlier, the Jews learned early to appreciate the placement of the moon and the placement of the sun in the sky, because they depended on the moon and the sun in terms of determination of times and season. They were interested in when would the Sabbath arise, for example. When would the Sabbath arise? You know, we have a hard time wrapping our mind around the fact that people haven't always had clocks, calendars, and God forbid that I should mention it, computers or cell phones. I'll be quite honest with you, I think we're all addicted to cell phones. We can't seem, and I say, me too. I mean, I'm not just talking about you, but anymore people can't live without cell phones. But what's bad is they can't live without them even when they're driving. And they're going to wind up dying with them. They think they can't live without them, but the cell phone is what's killing people. People going down the road, you look over, check, they're texting still. Law says you shouldn't, but they're still doing it. Talking on the phones. Modern inventions. Some good to it, but some bad things to it. Nothing should control us, should it? I don't mind telling this church this. Listen, y'all have a right to know how I feel about things, right? You don't mind, do you? You see, I grew up the old-fashioned way. I believe this. We're not in church that much. We come on Wednesday nights. We come on Sunday nights. I don't even bring my phone into church. I'm old-fashioned. I figure if anybody wants me that bad, they can leave a message. And I know especially God's pleased that I'm in church, so even if I miss a message, God's still pleased. I'm in church serving the Lord. Amen. And I'll still get that message anyway later. That's just, I'm not meddling. I'm not even preaching. I'm just telling you how I feel. I leave that cotton picking thing out of here. If I ever brought my phone into church and it rang, it went off, I'd never hear the last of it, would I? Yours can ring. And we can't say anything. Well, let mine ring. That's why I'm not going to take a chance. That little tidbit about my message didn't cost you an absolute thing. But what I'm doing here, I'm just simply pointing out, we can thank God for modern inventions, but sometimes those modern inventions are counterproductive as much as anything else. Now, let me quickly pull this all together. He made the stars also. I believe that God put more thought into the creation of man, and especially God put more thought into redemption than He did in creation. And I can prove that. Jesus is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Do you know that the councils of heaven must have met even before creation occurred, and it was decided that God's Son would come down to this earth and God's Son would die as a Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary? We're talking about thought that even preceded creation. There was more planning and more thought that went into the salvation of one sinner than the fact that God threw the stars and the planets in outer space. Again, five words. He made the stars also. But you find far more verses, far more chapters, far more thought given to God's redemptive plan than you do God's creative plan. His redemptive plan is throughout Scripture. You cannot read one single book without seeing God's redemptive plan. Typified time and time again. Illustrated constantly. God's redemptive plan involved far more thought than God's creative plan, even as powerful as His creative plan was. Looking now at this chapter, we could perhaps put it like this. We see a demonstration of God's power. Yes, we do. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 19:1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Psalm 8 says, when I consider the heavens the work of thy fingers. Isn't that interesting? The work of thy fingers. Creation. Now listen. Creation is God's finger work. But redemption is God's arm work. We could even say His heart work. Well, let me prove my point. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Isaiah chapter 53 is all about the cross. All about the cross. So, his eternal power and his Godhead, yes, are seen by the things that are made. According to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we see the demonstration of His power in creation. But we see the demonstration of His grace and of His love in salvation. So number one, the demonstration of His power. We see a display of His handiwork. A display of His handiwork. Again, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Demonstration of His handiwork. Many of us will have an opportunity to see the lunar eclipse very soon. When is that, by the way? 21st of this month. And what a display. How interesting. How interesting. Lunar display, the lunar eclipse, what is that? The moon has positioned itself in front of our sun. Is that correct? And isn't it amazing? Now, we ask, we wonder, why does a lunar eclipse, why does it occur only ever so often? And how can we so accurately compute that it will occur? Well, you know why? God is a God of order. God's a God of order. The rotation of our earth, the revolution of our earth around the sun, it's the sequence, the timeliness of it. Scientists can accurately predict the movement and the placement of stars, including the time that in our solar system, our moon, will directly, in our hemisphere, block the sun's light. Again, a reflection of God. His orderliness, His control. But you see, the average person, the non-Christian, the unsaved person, they don't think a thing of that, do they? But we do. See, I wonder how many people are stopping and asking themselves the question, why is that occurring? Then those that are open-minded enough to say, well, it just doesn't happen this way, then I wonder how many will conclude, well, there has to be a God, who the Creator, that in orderliness fashion brings that phenomena to pass. So, a display of His handiwork. Then we see here's something I notice in Genesis 1. I see a declaration of His satisfaction. Declaration of His satisfaction. Did you notice in reading these verses, it says repetitiously, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Everything that God does is good. That's good to know, isn't it? Everything that God does is good. God doesn't have any bad product. God doesn't do anything wrong. We botch up what we do, but everything God does is good. And especially, I thought about this. Every time and every day of creation, God would create, and then God, as a sin, in a human way, it's like God backed off, backed up, folded His arms, and looked down and said, "Behold, it's good." In my puny mind, I have to, in a sense, imagine that every time a sinner gets to Calvary and a soul is saved and a new creation occurs, and if a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. In a sense, I believe that God steps back also while the angels are rejoicing in heaven. And while the saints of God are rejoicing, God is saying, "Behold, it's good. My son's work did it again. My son's cross work again took care of another hell-bound soul. Behold, it is good." I believe God said, "Behold, it is good," the night, the morning, the day, whatever time it was that you got saved. God said, "Behold, it is good." Declaration of satisfaction. Then I believe this. We look at Genesis 1, we see a demonstration of His power. Yes, we do. See a display of His handiwork. Yes, we do. See a declaration of His satisfaction. "Behold, it's good." We see a development of His purpose. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Notice was, that's past tense. And void, darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. A development of His purpose. His purpose. He's not through. He's just beginning. He's just starting. He's just starting. And then tonight, finally, back to our key verse. Verse 16 again. We see a distinction in His priority. He made the stars also. And from that statement right there, we can derive a point. God's priority was not in placing the stars there. God's priority was not in all of the rest of creation. God's priority was on that sixth day when God said, "Let us make man in our image." And God created man. Man, unlike an animal, animals have no capacity for God consciousness. Animals do not sin. Animals are not on the same level as the crown of God's creation. But man is. Mankind, given the capacity to actually worship the Creator, a God consciousness, trichotomy in terms of the part, our composition. A human being has body, soul, and spirit. As Schofield said, with the body we have world consciousness. Soul, we have self-consciousness. And with the spirit we have God consciousness. No animal has those same the same capacity. You'll never find any animal with an altar acknowledging, worshiping God. But the crown of God's creation sure does. Why are we here tonight? Well, you know the answer to that. We're here because we love the Lord. We want to worship Him. We want to hear from Him. We believe in Him. And so, yes, He made the stars also, but He really did a job when He created man. Let's pray.